May we turn to a number of scriptures this morning in the New Testament, Revelation and the third chapter and verse 21. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold the Lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereon. And then in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The first letter of John, 1 John, chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. 1 John, chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14, verse 4 and 5. Revelation 14, verses 4 and 5. These are they that were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were purchased from among men, to be the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no lie. They are without blemish. Chapter 17 and verse 14. Chapter 17, verse 14. These shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they also shall overcome that are with him, called and chosen and faithful. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors through him that loved us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 'But thanks be unto God, who always leadeth us in triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest through us the savor of his knowledge in every place.' And lastly, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Shall we bow together in a word of prayer? O Father, as we come to thy word now, we want to recognize once again before thee that apart from thee we can do nothing, neither in speaking nor in hearing. If it is devoid of thee, Lord, if it is not from abiding in thee and thou in us, we know, Lord, that it will all be futile. But we praise thee, Father, thou hast placed us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou hast granted to us that wonderful and blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit to lead us into the things of the Lord Jesus, to make them real to us, to declare them to us. O Father, as in my weakness I seek to glorify and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, wilt thou grant, Lord, that thy power shall be perfect? And wilt thou grant, Lord, that both in speaking and in hearing we shall know that marvelous anointing of the Holy Spirit? And we ask that this time shall be a meeting with thyself, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning we have a glorious subject. If the Holy Spirit will only help these poor lips of mine and this poor heart of mine, I want to speak about Jesus as the overcomer. Because it becomes perfectly clear that there is in the mind of God no such thing as overcoming apart from Christ. He is the overcomer. And everyone who overcomes, overcomes in the overcomer and through the overcomer. What wonderful words those were. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit down with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. We are to overcome as he also overcame. And that is the key to all overcoming, both its nature and its power. It lies in the way that the Lord Jesus overcame. If we can discover the path he trod, if we can see the way he overcame, then we shall have in our hands a key to overcoming. What a remarkable word that was in John chapter 16 and verse 33. Did you notice it? Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now what comfort is that to us? It might almost be depressing if we don't see the link. How we know that he overcame, but he is so special. He is unique. How can that help me? If in the world we have tribulation, what connection is there? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Surely the Lord Jesus is saying, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, not just for the future, but there is a key to your gaining the victory in the fact that I am the overcomer. In relation to me, you will know in much tribulation that you will not be beneath, but above only. You will not be the tail, but you will be the head. You understand? Again, isn't it remarkable the way John records those words in 1 John 5 when he says, and who is he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Not Jesus was the Son of God, but Jesus is the Son of God, the one who has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And then again, those wonderful words in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. No, in all these things. Some Christians think they should be delivered from these things. You notice the list of them. In Romans chapter 8, they were nakedness, tribulation, anguish, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Then he says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That is the only way to overcome. The New American Standard Bible, I think, says something about, it's gone from my head, but I think it's something like supreme. Overwhelming victory. No, in all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Overwhelming victory, not just coming through battered and scarred and limping, but overwhelming victory. Oh, this isn't talking about the future. This isn't talking about the millennium. This isn't talking about the ages to come. This is talking about a time when we shall know tribulation, anguish, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And in all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Jesus Christ, through the overcomer, through the overcomer. We know overwhelming victory. And then there is that other wonderful word we read in 2 Corinthians and chapter 2 and verse 14. But thanks be unto God who always leadeth us in triumph in Christ. Dr. Conybeare, many years ago, translated this. It was given to me by a dear old saint who was a true overcomer in Egypt. And all these years it has stood on my desk. It's always been a comfort to me, but thanks be to God who leads me on from place to place in the train of his triumph to celebrate his victory over the enemies of Christ, and by me sends forth the knowledge of him, a steam of fragrant incense throughout the world, for Christ is the fragrance. Isn't that a beautiful rendering? But thanks be to God who leads me on from place to place. Where? In the train of his triumph. He is the great victor. And we are in the train of his triumph. Paul was borrowing a picture from those great triumphant victors who went back to Rome. And in behind their triumphal carriage was a great procession of all the kings and others who'd been made captive. It was a tremendous triumphal procession. And he says, we're in the train of his triumph to celebrate his victory. We're celebrating his victory. Oh, what a wonderful picture this is. The point is simply this. If we are to come to the throne, if we are to reign with Christ in eternity to come, we must follow him in the path he went to the throne. There is no other way to the throne of God. There are no shortcuts. We have to follow in the path in which he trod. In John chapter 12 and verse 26, we find one of the most beautiful words of our Lord. This is what he said, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be. Now those words were preceded by these, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life loseth it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. There is no other way to the throne than the way the Lord Jesus went. Where is he now? In his Father's throne. And if we want to serve him, we must follow him. And then we shall come to where he is. But the way is the same way he went. We must lose our lives for his sake and the gospel. We must fall into the ground and die. In the first letter of John, chapter 2, verse 6, it says, he that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Or again, the Apostle Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow in his steps. Following in his steps. Christ overcame what we have to overcome. The world, the devil, and the flesh. Of course, the Lord Jesus met it on a much vaster scale than any of us will ever know. The whole thing was condensed. The whole armory of Satan was flung into operation. The powers of darkness were mobilized. The Lord Jesus met the whole thing fully. But isn't it wonderful when we think about it that he overcame basically what you and I have to overcome, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Although he was without sin, he faced a testing such as none of us will ever face and overcame it all. And now in him, he will, he will overcome again. Now in the time that we have this morning, I want to just underline one or two keys in the overcoming of the Lord Jesus that I believe will unlock for us this whole matter of overcoming. There are a number of such keys. We can't take them all. If I am able to, I will just lightly touch on five. And the first one is union with the Father. Union with the Father. Isn't it interesting? Christ, as the Son of Man, without sin, holy, unblemished, spotless, incorruptible, yet would do nothing from himself. He had an absolutely pure self-life. There was no sin in his self-life. There was no self-centeredness in his self-life. There was nothing of the defilement of the fall in his self-life. Yet, he says, I will do nothing from myself. It all had to be the Father in him. Even as a sinless man, even as one who is absolutely holy, everything had to be out from the Father in him. Now, have you ever noticed that? Take your Bible, and we'll just look at it. John and chapter 5. We'll just keep ourselves in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father doing. For what things soever he doeth, these the Son also doeth in like manner. Now, isn't that remarkable? Did you get it? The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father doing. For what things soever he doeth,
These the Son also doeth in like manner. Verse 30 of the same chapter. I can of myself do nothing. Mark it. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Jesus therefore said, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things. Now do you begin to see the lesson of Abraham's life in Jesus? Everything of God, whatsoever is begotten of God, overcometh the world. Even Jesus, as man, sinless, holy, true, pure, would do nothing from himself, but from the Father in him. Look again, John chapter 12, verse 49, John 12, verse 49. For I spake not from myself, but the Father that sent me, he hath given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Do you see it? The Lord Jesus saying, I spake not from myself. Not from myself. Not out of myself. But out from the Father. John chapter 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father abiding in me doeth his works. Get hold of that phrase, not from myself. Not from myself. That is the key. But from the Father. But from the Father. He overcame by doing everything out from the Father in him. He spoke from the Father in him. He worked from the Father in him. You understand? He did the will of the Father in him. There is no way to overcoming except through dependence upon Christ. Just as Christ was dependent on the Father, so you and I must be dependent upon Christ. I can do nothing of myself if I'm going to gain the victory. It must be out from Christ in me. All has got to be of God. All has got to originate in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who reconciled us unto himself through Christ. Or again, I think of Philippians 1, 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What did the Apostle Paul mean? He meant this. My life is summed up in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my life. He is the sum of my life. He is the basis, the energy, the power, the object, the circumference, center and circumference. For to me to live is Christ, and to die, gain. What he meant was, to live is Christ, to die, more of Christ. Oh, what a philosophy. What a wonderful thought. To live Christ, to die more of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. When Christ, who is our life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Not for myself. Nevertheless, I live. I live. I have been crucified because nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wonderful, isn't it? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, or let's put it literally, he that believeth into me, from within him shall flow out rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. Where do these rivers come from? Your soul?
No.
Where do these rivers come from? Your knowledge?
No.
Where do these rivers come from? Your devotion?
No.
Where do these rivers come from? Your zeal?
No.
Where then do these rivers flow from?
From Christ.
He's been released. He's broken through the outer wall of your life. And the rivers of living water are flowing out. It's the only way to overcoming. We must learn to abide in him. By the Lord Jesus, and the very last things he ever said to us, it was all to do with this matter. In John 15, die in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. But my dear friends, we can do an awful lot without him, can't we? I can preach without him. Do you know that? It's possible to preach without him. It's possible to pray without him. It's possible to witness without him. It's possible to read your Bible without him. It's possible to do almost anything without him. You can have a meeting without him. There are thousands of Christian meetings that are outside of the Lord. They're not from abiding in him. They're our way of doing it, according to our mental idea of the kind of pattern God would be happy with. So we have a meeting. Anyone can do it. Get a few people together who are Christians and we can do it all. But you know it's a different thing with from abiding in him and he in us. What did the Lord mean then when he said, apart from me, you can do nothing, since we can do almost everything? He meant, there is nothing that reaches the throne. There is nothing that goes into the kingdom. There is nothing that contributes to the building of the city of God. There are no materials out of which the city of God are produced that come from outside of Christ. Only when we abide in him and he in us, then it is of eternal value. There are so many other scriptures we could talk about. I do nothing for myself. Half the trouble with our Christian lives is there from myself, from yourself. Half the trouble with Christian service is from myself, from yourself. Half the trouble with our church life is from ourselves. Instead of from the Lord Jesus in us. That's the way to overcoming. There is no other way to the throne, no other way to gain the victory, no other way to know overwhelming victory through Jesus Christ. It must be that we are in him and he is in us. Nor is this a life of terrible tension. I feel so sorry sometimes when we start to talk about this kind of deeper thing, because people get into a kind of spiritual neurosis. They sort of frightened to do anything. Frightened to witness, frightened to pray, frightened to meet, frightened to all. Is it from myself? Is it from myself? You know, they what I call spiritual adolescence. The slightest thing and we blush. We feel we're all pimples and spots. Very conscious. Everyone's looking at us. In turn, introspective. But that's not a... The Lord Jesus wasn't like that. The Lord Jesus wasn't a case of spiritual neurosis. You didn't all the time get a feeling of tension with him, strain with him. He was trying to keep himself back and all the time sort of wondering, now am I doing it from the Father? No. A wonderful, spontaneous life. In me, ye shall have peace. not strain, not neurosis, not tension. In me, ye shall have peace. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to do it from Father. One of the most wonderful little words in the New Testament is found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. I never fail to read it without being moved. I don't know, it's just something about this sentence. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Isn't that beautiful? So simple, so profound. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And then there is a second key to the overcoming of Christ, and that is, it is a life laid down from the beginning. Make no mistake about this. Many people think the Lord Jesus laid down his life at the end of 33 years. He did not. He laid down his life right at the very beginning. There would have been no Bethlehem if the Son had not laid down his glory. It was as if he let go. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought an equality with God not a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and became obedient. And then it says, to death, yea, even the death of the cross. Christ overcame by laying down his life, by letting go of his life, by losing his life. Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 11 and verse 17, I am the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. Verse 7, therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. I lay down my life. Dear friends, we know that there can be no laying down of anyone's life until you will. We know that Christ did it, but you will never enter into the experience until you are willing to will the will of God. There comes a point when you have to say, I cannot do it. I cannot do it. I can't fall into the ground and die. Try. Oh, my word. Talk about spiritual neurosis. Just try to fall into the ground and die. You can't fall. But you can say, Lord, I'm ready. And then God will send a wind. And the wind will shake the ear of corn until all the grain falls into the ground and die. You won't like the wind. Some of your nearest and most dearest will be the wind. They will shake you. Don't worry. People come to me and say, how can I be crucified? I always say to them, listen, first of all, you are crucified. And secondly, don't worry about the actual practice. Your nearest and dearest will nail you to the cross. Your beloved fellow members of the body, just get to know them behind those shining faces. And you'll find they'll nail you more truly to the cross than anybody else in this world. You want to know the practice? How you can lay down your life? First, you must say, I lay down my life. You have to see that in Christ it's done, and then you have to will. But just wait. That's what the law, what is so wonderful about our Lord Jesus as the overcomer. You know, Bethlehem was the first example of his laying down of his life. Wasn't it wonderful? Bethlehem. When he was contracted to a human span. When he, the Lord of glory, was nursed in a woman's arms. Became dependent on a woman. Became dependent upon human beings. You find it hard to accept limitation, restriction, difficult circumstances. Did you ever think of the Lord, the overcomer, who allowed himself restricted circumstances? The Lord of glory, the maker of heaven
and earth, through whom all things were created, and unto whom all things were created, that he allowed himself such a limitation that he had to be fed at the right times, had to be nursed, had to be protected. Think of it. Have you got difficult circumstances? There is an overcomer who can live in you. He knows all about limited circumstances, all about things that restrict, and his life in you can overcome. I've got the life in me that was born in Bethlehem. I have the life in me, the one in me, who knows from the inside how to overcome in restriction and limitation and human weakness. And what about Jordan? What about Jordan? When the Lord Jesus was 30 years of age, when he reached the age when the Levite, the priest, entered service for the Lord, then he went down to the River Jordan. I don't believe that heaven helped him for one single moment in that decision, because those waters of the River Jordan, they spoke of the death of the cross. Why was Jesus baptized? People say, well, because he was to give us an example. We know he wasn't baptized because he had any sin to wash away. He was without sin. Why then was he baptized? People say, as an example. I think that's very weak. You mean to tell me that all the Lord was baptized for was to give us an example that we should give us? Personally, all I need is his word. I know he doesn't need to be baptized. It's a problem to me that he got baptized. But the reason he got baptized was because those waters spoke of the death of the cross 3 years before he came to them. And it was as if God the Father was saying, now then, are you ready to commit yourself to the work of the cross 3 years before you come? If not, nothing you do in those 3 years will be of any value. I don't believe heaven helped at all. Jesus had to make a cold-blooded decision, and he went down into those waters, committing himself to the work of the cross 3 years before he came to it. From then on, he knew what it was to die daily. It became the basis of his whole public ministry, of his service to God and to man. No man could have ever lived the life Jesus lived for 3 years, pressed in by crowds, all the time questions, 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 questions. People wanting healing, people wanting help, day and night. He could have only done it if he'd committed himself to the work of the cross, if he had died, if he had laid down his life again. And when he went down to those waters and was baptized in those waters, it was as if heaven fell over itself, if I may so speak. As if God couldn't contain himself any longer, and the heavens opened, and God said, light, oh, the light Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I see in him my own nature. I see in him the readiness to sacrifice himself. Others, 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 first. And then from heaven came the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. Why a dove? I used to always hear people who said to me, well, the dove is a picture of gentleness and meekness and sweetness. And they think of that lovely little hymn, Jesus, meek and mild. But quite honestly, Jesus wasn't always meek and mild. Not in this sense. He once made a whip of cords and drove them out. I don't call that very mild. At other times, he said he was angry. Oh, I don't find that so dove-like. I used to ponder so much why it was a dove, but then I saw it like this. You see, if you were a rich person, one of the aristocracy, you took a bullock for a sin offering. If you were middle class, you took a ram. But if you belong to the vast, vast number of the poor, the working class, you took two turtle doves. Or two pigeons. And when John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit coming down, he saw him and immediately he's coming upon him that he may lay down his life. And he said, behold the Lamb of God who beareth away the sin of the world. He understood instantly. Sacrifice! Sacrifice! That's why the Spirit of God has come upon him.
That's my only contention with the charismatic. That unless we understand that the Holy Spirit comes upon us in order that we may lay down our lives, it must end in mere emotion, in mere exhibitionism. The end of the work of the Holy Spirit is to empower us, to enable us to lay down our lives so that from then on it's others first and us last. We find it again in the transfiguration when Jesus went up on that mountain and was transfigured in glory. Oh, how wonderful it was. It was as a man who was transfigured in glory. Not a spotlight coming down out of heaven upon him. As sometimes we imagine some marvelous spotlight of divine glory shining upon him and making him glitter. No, it was as if suddenly something was switched on from deep down within him and shone out through his very flesh and bone, through his clothes, so that the whole thing was transfigured. He was glorified. And in that moment as a man, he succeeded where Adam failed. He fell short of the glory of God. Jesus succeeded to the glory of God. He attained to the glory of God. And sort of stepped into the kingdom, onto the throne, forever. But he turned aside from his glory and came down to an epileptic, demon-possessed boy and healed him. And within a week or two, he was dead. Crucified. He laid down his life. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it was the same thing. So tremendous was the battle in the Garden of Gethsemane that at one point, before the most severe testing of all, an angel of God had to appear and minister to him. And then in the most intense part of the battle, it was as if drops of blood came out of him. Such mental, emotional anguish that his blood came into his sweat. What was it? I do not believe Jesus questioned our salvation, saying to the Father, Father, isn't there another way to save them? He knew from the very beginning that he had to give his life, but it was the cost. Suddenly, he became aware, as a man, of the tremendous cost of becoming sin, of being made our sin, of knowing the wrath of God, of being smitten by God, of being cast off by God, forsaken by God. Suddenly, perhaps the temptation came to him, it will be forever, it will be forever. Once you've been alienated, it will be forever. I don't know. All I know is that the devil brought before the mind of the Lord Jesus the most horrible fantasies, the most terrible apparitions, until finally it says his soul was exceeding sorrowful even unto death. He could have died in the Garden of Gethsemane before ever he came to the cross. And the whole thing was won by simple sentence, not as I will, but as thou wilt. No child of God will ever overcome, and all of us will one day, sooner or later, have that our Gethsemane. It will never be like our Lord's, but we all have to go into our little garden of Gethsemane. And the only way to overcoming is the same as the Master's. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. He was the only one who had peace. When they came, that great arms strong, he was the only one who had absolute peace. He healed Malchus's ear. He spoke words of comfort. The rest were panic-stricken. Some people will not do the will of God and will not pay the price because they're afraid of what they might lose. They're afraid of the conflict, afraid of the strain, afraid of the battle. My dear friend, there's nothing like the peace of doing God's will. I'd rather be in the center of a hurricane doing the will of God than in some paradise outside of the will of God. There's nothing like the hell that there is outside of the will of God. You can have a paradise all around you and be in hell. And you can be in a human hell doing the will of God and have peace. overcoming. I'm so glad I've got the one in me who said, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's been my salvation again and again. When I face things and have not known how to get through, and I've not even been willing, I said, oh Lord, you're in me. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Say it, Lord. Again, through me. And the Calvary.
Well, my friends, I'm only just trying to say a few things, but do you begin to see the principle? There's no way to the throne but by laying down our lives. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, a grain of wheat fall into the ground, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die by itself alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. 1 John 3:16 is a remarkable corollary or complement to John 3:16. Have you ever noticed it? 1 John 3:16, it says this, hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Revelation 12:11 says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and because they loved not their lives even unto death. There can be no overcoming if you love your life. You preserve your life, you will lose it. My dear friends, hold on to your ministry. Hold on to your gift. Hold on to what you have of the Lord. You will lose it. Let go, and you will find it unto life eternal. It is a principle. We lose our lives to find our lives. We die that we might know the power of his resurrection. We fall into the ground and die that there might be a harvest. We humble ourselves, and God exalts us. We make ourselves of no reputation, and God gives us an eternally known name. We are broken that others might be blessed. We deny ourselves and discover the fullness of God. We take up the cross, and he brings us to the throne of his glory. Until we are prepared to lay down our lives, we never know the real nature of the old man. Did you know that? Not even in Christian service, not even in church life. I used to puzzle again and again why the Lord said to Moses, what is that in thy hand? And he said, it's a rod. He said, throw it down on the ground. And he threw it down, and it became a viper. And then he said, pick it up by the tail. Now, I don't know about vipers here. Someone told me that you can take them up by the tail here. They must be very extraordinary ones. That's all I can say. But all I know is that in the Middle East, the one thing you never do is take a snake up by the tail. For it will curl around and sting you. But this rod was the rod of his authority. This was the rod that he lifted up above the Red Sea and it parted. This was the rod that he pointed towards the rock and water flowed out of it. This was the rod that symbolize the authority of the living God. How could there be a viper there? Only when you let down even what you've got of God, only when you throw it down, let go of it, surrender it, do you find the poison of the self-life. You suddenly find that what you thought was so much of God, your old self-life is right in it. The poison of the serpent. Then you have to take it up by the tail, not behind the head. Any of you ever see a viper, remember, pick it up just behind the head. At least that's what we do in the East. That's the only safe place. He said, is that your hand? Put it in your bosom, next to your heart. Take it up. Leprous. What are you doing for the Lord? What do you take from the Lord? What do you receive from the Lord? You know, so often our heart is deceived.
It's only when we begin to let go that we find out the leprosy of sin is there.
Lay down the lads. A third thing about another key to the overcoming of the Lord Jesus is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Christ was born of the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He knew and manifested the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He manifested the gifts of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Spirit, he fulfilled the work of our salvation. For it says, well, I could give you all kinds of scriptures, but in Hebrews 9:14 it says, by the eternal Spirit, he offered up himself to God without spot or blemish.
Don't be afraid of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Christ was born of the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, had the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and still he needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit when he was 30 years of age. Before he could enter on public ministry and service, the Holy Spirit who was in him, of whom he was born, had to come upon him. There is no other way to overcome, no other way to be able to say, I do nothing of myself, but what the Father doeth, that I do, except by the Holy Spirit. You cannot do the works of God except by the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit, we do put to death the deeds of the body.
Child of God, there is so much in this matter of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If my Lord needed to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit in order to come through, him who was without sin, holy, blameless, undefiled, how much more do I need to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit? It is a very interesting thing that our Lord says to the overcomer, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. It is interesting that the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel was, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Olive trees. Men and women filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit, emptying out the gold of Christ's life and nature into the lampstand for light. No other way, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Not meaning children of God, but those are the men and women who are growing up and will be able to manage the Father's business. As many as are led by the Spirit. And then there is a fourth key, and that is love. Perfect love. Do you think that the Lord Jesus came into this world with gritted teeth? Do you think he lived his life out of a sense of duty? That somehow or other it was something to be endured simply as a wearisome, burdensome duty for God, for the kingdom? Do you think that Jesus just simply endured it all that he might get to the throne, that he might exhibit his glory, that he might become the center of a new universe? Do you think that's why he went through it all? It says he endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. But what was the joy that was set before him? Was it the joy of self-satisfaction? Was it the joy of exhibition? That he was able to sit down at the Father's right hand and manifest his glory? Or was the joy that was set before him the joy of bringing many sons unto glory? My friend, I know the Lord. It's a little I know of him. I know that's the key.
He had no other objective. It wasn't to get to the throne to be something. It wasn't to get to the throne to exhibit himself or to become the center of the kingdom. No! It was out of love for the Father and love for you and love for me.
Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 puts it like this: Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ loved the church.
The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he loved me and gave himself for me.
There is such a beautiful word in John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 13 and verse 1. And it says this: Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world,
he loved them unto the end.
Love. There will never be a way to overcome except through love. Hear it.
Duty will never bring you to the throne. Gritting your teeth will never bring you to the throne. Only love. Perfect love, which casts out fear. Why is it that we have so many issues? Why is it that we hold back on so many things? Because of fear. Fear and fear and more fear. Perfect love casts out
Listen to these wonderful words, so well known, in 1 Corinthians 13, and from verse 4, love suffereth long and is kind, love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth. Listen, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. That's how the Lord Jesus got to the third. And that's the only way you and I will get to the throne. Now I'll just simply say one last thing. Maybe we'll be able to say something more about it another occasion. The fifth key is perfected through suffering. Perfected through suffering. There's no other way to the throne than this. It is amazing to consider that Christ, though sinless, was yet made perfect through suffering. The word means complete, full, ended, filled out. Understand? So we get the word full grown sometimes, we say, or perfect. His way to the Father's throne was through suffering. You must look up Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Compare it with Philippians 2, verse 8. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. He was perfected through suffering. The character of his service, of his kingship, was made full, was completed, was filled out by suffering. By learning obedience. He learned the full meaning and nature of obedience through the things which he suffered. The kingship of Christ is not based on pedigree, or position, or title, although he's got a pedigree, and he has a position, and he has a title. It is based on character. His supreme claim to the throne of God is character. And when he was stripped of every single thing that men consider essential to royalty, to kingship, he revealed
character. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered. With God, kingship can never be merely a matter of status or title or pedigree. It has also to be a matter of character and experience. God cannot have kings who have shallow experience. The Son had to learn obedience to the things which he suffered. Through his experience of suffering, he came to understand mankind from the inside. As a man, the universe in the ages to come will be in a sorry mess if it's going to be ruled by some Christians. Do you think that just because you're saved you have the ability to reign, to rule, to have dominion? No, dear child of God, if the Son had to be perfected through suffering, you and I have got to go the same way. So God takes our routine life, the home, the kitchen sink, our business life, the factory bench, our college, our circumstances, and he makes it all the school of discipline, the school of training, the school of suffering. And it is the way we shape up there that will determine whether we shall come to the throne. How are you shaping up in the school of God's discipline? There's so much about this matter of being made perfect. I have to leave it all now with you, but only through the things which we suffer is there produced in us a sensitivity, a compassion, an understanding that will bring us to the throne, qualify us to the throne. The Lion of Judah is the little lamb as it had been slain. One side we see the Lion of Judah, majestic and powerful and authoritative, but the other side, it's the little lamb as it had been slain. That's God's idea of kingship and authority. The Lion is the little lamb as it had been slain. No one can ever come to sit down in the Lamb's throne who has not become like the Lamb. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, we have sought to set forth the Lord Jesus as the overcomer. He said, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit down with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down in my Father's throne. Dear Lord, we ask thee, we who are all so weak and such poor material, Lord, thou didst work so wonderfully in thy Son to perfect him through suffering. But Lord, we are poor material. But thou art at work in us. Bring us by thy grace the same way to his throne. And may every one of our hearts yield to thee, surrender to thee, and will to do thy will. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.